Keep me searching for a heart of gold. That is my prayer for everybody here. That we keep searching for that heart of gold. That we develop a heart of gold. You know, human development, it's kind of an amazing thing. And it's interesting when kids come along, parents can't wait to see what word their child will say first. It becomes this contest. Is it going to be mom or dad? And so parents kind of take this Rosetta Stone approach to let the games begin. You know, say mom, say mom, say mom, say mom, say mom, you know. But as a grandparent, I found I had that same kind of anticipation. Was it going to be grandpa or grandma? And I remember sitting with Naya, and she was just starting to kind of make sounds and put words together. And I'm going, say grandpa, say grandpa, say grandpa. And she would just look at me, and then she'd go, papak. Yeah, I felt like a rapper at that point. You know, it's kind of cool. Papak. And but I'd go, grandpa. She'd go, papak. Grandpa, papak. You know. And then I would walk away, and when I would get far enough away from her, she'd go, grandpa. She's complicated, okay? Just like her mommy. But it's interesting. You can raise kids in the same home. They can have the same parents, and yet they develop so differently. It's in the DNA, and it's part of God's design, unique design for us. And parents, at least initially, I think they try and accelerate the development process. And a little bit of it has to do with so they can showcase the development, right? So it's like, honey, say your ABCs for him, but this time in Chinese, okay? You know. She's only two. She can't talk, but you ought to check her blog out. It's at such and such. But that development, if it takes its natural progression, is fairly predictable. At some point, right after they say mama, dada, they say the word no. Psychologists tell us that no is a really important word. It's a word that helps a child individuate, to set boundaries, to begin to establish their identity. And psychologists say that the no stage is a good stage, which is why I'm convinced that psychologists have never had children, because it's like, you know, at least not their own. And there's that sense of no, that they progress to something that if this morning, if we were to go out and hang out in the nursery for a little while, you would hear it. You would hear it when one child's playing with a toy and another child wants to play with the toy and they go, mine. And they use that word a lot. I mean, it gets used a lot. Can Grandpa have some of your Skittles? Mine! And I'm thinking, you little sinner, I just bought those for you, you know? Yeah, so. My toy. My food. My room. Mine. It's a favored word. And some go to the grave, and it's still their favorite word. Mine. I mean, we don't say it out loud, but it marks us. It marks our wallet. It marks our homes. It marks our cars. It marks our portfolio. It marks our time. It marks our life. And ultimately, if the truth be known about human beings, there will come a day when we will say one of two words to God. From the core of our being, we will either say, yours, everything I have, everything I am, everything I own, it's yours, God. Or we will say, mine, it's all mine, I submit nothing. One of two words, yours or mine. Two very, very different words. Two very different orientations. One, I believe, brings you closer to God. The other one keeps God at a distance. One word breathes life, and the other will leave you wanting. One word produces a heart of gold, and the other one, it destroys your heart over time. Been in this series, I've been looking at the life of David, and particularly looking at his heart. And we've been looking at how it applies to our hearts, that it really addresses some of the issues that you and I struggle with. We looked at David right out of the gate, that he had a heart that was centered on God, that was his desire to please God. And then we looked at a time when David was kind of counter to culture. Culture was afraid. They were hiding. But David had that brave heart. Bold heart that gave him courage and ultimately resulted in a victory over Goliath. Then we looked at a challenging time in David's life when he lost almost everything. But instead of being discouraged, David placed his heart in God's hands, took refuge in God, and he trusted God. He trusted God's promises and God's timing. And then last week, we looked at David's hungry heart that took him to some very dangerous places, caused him to kind of drift away from God for a while, and caused a lot of damage in his life and a lot of other people's lives. And today what I want to look at is David's generous heart. It was a heart of gold. This is the kind of heart that is so important that we have. That's why it's my prayer that we keep searching for that heart of gold in our lives, that we strive for that. Because I believe that for many Christians, this is the area where we get defeated. And I think part of it has to do with a lot of misunderstandings when it comes to our possessions, our materialism, our stuff, as I would say, that we have this misunderstanding and people want to take things to an illogical conclusion sometimes, that I'm supposed to like give everything I have away, and I should feel really, really guilty if I enjoy stuff. And because we go to that extreme, I think what happens is we just give up on the whole topic. We kind of tend to drift with our culture and adopt the standards of the world when it comes to possessions. You know, Paul writes this in Romans 12. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. The world squeezes, and especially in the area of possessions. I think we can learn a lot from David here. David had a lot of wealth. David, like many in our society, was entrusted with a lot of material possessions. And David enjoyed his possessions. But somehow, David did not allow his stuff to get a hold of his heart. Instead, David developed a heart of gold, a generous heart. I believe as we study that life and how David applied his heart, that we can get some clarity on this topic. So that, I mean, I believe if we're not going to drift through this life, if we're not going to get squeezed into the world's mold, I need a heart of gold. I need that. I mean, what's a heart of gold look like? Well, I think one thing that is a sign that you have a heart of gold is you focus more on the needs of other people than you do your own discontentment or your own needs. You know, we looked at this story a few weeks ago, just kind of took a peek at it, but the story is found in 1 Samuel 30. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to follow along. And if you don't have a Bible, maybe you could turn to the person next to you and just read on with them, and hopefully they don't go mine, you know. But David is on the run. David is hiding in a cave in Ziklag, where we're told that he had created the refugee community. Remember us talking about that? And the men had gone out for the day. They were fighting with the Philistines. When they returned home, they found their village had been burned to the ground. The Amalekites had taken all of their possessions, had taken their wives and children as captives. And the men were angry. They blamed David for the situation. They're ready to stone him in the story. It's a very tense situation, very dangerous for David. David is able to kind of rally the troops. He prays, he seeks God's guidance, and then he says, we're going to go pursue the Amalekites. It says, David and 600 men with him came to Bezer Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. David is leading the troops. They're in pursuit of the Amalekites. The troops were tired. They were tired from fighting earlier in the day with the Philistines. David is leading them on kind of a forced march in pursuit. They've been pushed hard for about 15 miles. And they come to the ravine. About a third of the men said, we can't go any further. You know, we're exhausted. We have nothing left. And so David leaves them there. He says, just rest here, stay here. And he takes the remaining troops with him and he presses on. At this point in the story, I'd encourage you to read it this week, they stumble across an Egyptian out in the desert. Now, this guy's a slave. Apparently, this guy's been left there by his master to die. We're told that he had been in the desert for 3 days. He's thirsty. He's starving. He's exhausted. He's dying. This guy doesn't expect much from strangers. But these guys aren't just strangers. David and his men, they're Israelites. Israelites are not friendly to Egyptians. Remember, they got held in captivity. They were held as slaves for 400 years. They do not like each other. I am sure that the slave, as he sees Israelites heading his direction, is thinking, I hope they don't kill me. Maybe, if I'm lucky, they'll just leave me alone and let me die out here. But David, heart of gold David, he gives them food and he gives them water. And in the process, David is having a conversation. He realizes this guy is a slave to one of the Amalekites, people that had raided their village, taken their wives, taken their kids, taken their possessions. And David, he says, could you help us get these guys? Now think about this. The Amalekites had left him in the desert to die. David saved his life by giving him food and water. So I'm going to guess he's more than happy to help David. The slave leads them to the Amalekites. They find the group of men. They're celebrating. They're drinking. They're partying. And so David and his men attack. Scripture says they fought for almost 24 hours. They killed almost all the Amalekites. Scripture says 400 of them, young men, were able to escape. They just fled. But here's what's interesting. Scripture says that they recovered everything that they had lost. Their wives, their children, their possessions. They recovered everything and then a lot more. The extra stuff. Stuff that they had taken from other people probably. They end up, the men are dividing this stuff up. They give a large portion of it, of the extra, to David. They call it David's plunder. And so David is their leader. That would have been a kind of a norm in that day. It kind of sounds like the end of the story, but it's not. You remember the 200 men that they left back at the ravine? They're heading back. Those men see David and the troops. Now, I want you to imagine what that would be like, because they're looking and then they realize, there's my wife. There's my kids. There's all my stuff. And so you get this moment. The scripture says But all the evil men and the troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. Basically, the troops who fought the battle with the Amalekites are assessing things. And they go, you know what? We did all the work. They bailed out. They were too tired to go with us. We are going to keep the plunder for ourselves. I mean, that's how the world works generally. I mean, they can have their wives and their kids, but then they just need to be gone. We need to be done with them. And so we've got this situation. David kind of addresses it. Verse 30. Brothers, David said, don't act that way with the things the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the raiding party that had attacked us. How could anyone agree with you on this plan? The share of those who went into battle and the share of those who stayed with the supplies will be divided equally. Heart of gold, David. Friends, what I want you to see in that scripture is the connection between David's gratitude to God and his desire to be generous. See, basically, David stood before the men that were going, we're not going to share with these guys. And he says, some of you are thinking wrong about stuff. The fact is, we were once discontented, indebted, fugitives, and God has blessed us with this enormous wealth. We have it because of God's generosity, God's graciousness. How can we not be gracious and generous? And here's the point. When David, he's faced with a financial decision, he immediately bases that decision on how gracious and how generous God had been to him. And then he kind of asks the question, well, how could I be like that? It's how you make financial decisions. You think about how gracious God has been, how generous God has been. And what happens when you do that is it's really hard to not be gracious and generous with other people. But the world does not work that way. You know, Harvard economist James Doonesbury, he's kind of accredited with the term keeping up with the Joneses. But he did a study after World War II, and he was trying to figure out what drives Americans in their financial behavior. And he said, well, it's keeping up with the Joneses. It's what people do. People will do crazy things to keep up with the Joneses. People will kill themselves to acquire. They end up working jobs they don't like, to get money they don't need, to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't even know or don't even like. It is an issue of the heart. You know, the world would have us believe that the way to a heart of gold is more. If I become, I can become more generous if I had more. It's a lie. It's a lie. But we believe it. I mean, if you want a heart of gold, the quickest way there is to declare the Joneses the winners. You win the house game. You win the car game. You win the portfolio game. You win. You know, you stop comparing yourself to what people have, and you make decisions no longer on acquiring stuff based on what your neighbor has, what your coworker has, what your peers have, what you see on TV, but you find a heart of gold when you are more motivated about other people's needs in life. You find a heart of gold when you stop trying to fill your personal discomfort. Friends, no matter where you search in life, no matter where you dig or mine, you can't find something to fill it up. It won't ever work. You know, parents, help your kids with this one. Help them figure out the difference between needs and wants, between needs and greeds. It'll be one of the most valuable things you'll teach your children. Because we live in a world of really smart people that spend a lot of time and hard work to get us to be confused so that we think our wants are our needs. What's a heart of gold look like? Well, heart of gold, I believe, is always looking for opportunities to give, not just acquire. You know, a heart of gold is very proactive, intentional. And here's the second story. Again, we glanced at this a couple of weeks ago. But you see David's heart of gold here. And there's been this destructive plague in Israel. People have been praying. God moved in a miraculous way. Jerusalem ends up being saved. And so God's Holy Spirit whispers to David and tells David to go build an altar in a particular place. And so David goes, and he arrives at the place. It's a threshing floor, and Arana is the owner of it. And Arana sees David coming up. He realizes it's the king, and he bows down before David. That's just the way things were in that day. And he says, "Why are you here, David?" David says, "So I can build an altar to God." And so Arana says, "You know what? You can have the land. You can have the floor. You can. There's some ox over there. You could use them for the sacrifice. Everything you need, you can have it. Take it. It's yours. You're my king. It's all yours." It's a touching moment. But in that day, if the king asked for something, you just gave it. So we don't really know the heart of the give there, but we do know what David's heart. I mean, David's heart of gold comes shining through here. It says, "But the king answered, 'No, I will pay you for it. I will not offer the Lord my God sacrifices that cost me nothing.'" When I first read that story, it doesn't make much financial sense to me. Arana is offering to give all this stuff to David. It's all stuff that's going to end up in God's hands anyway. And so I'm thinking, it doesn't make much financial sense. I mean, does it really matter who pays for it? You see, David understood something. David understood, if it does not cost me, it doesn't come from my heart the same. When I give my possessions, when I give a little piece of myself, it changes my heart. It frees that grip that possessions have on us. It moves my heart toward God. There's a reorienting, so to speak, that happens in a heart of gold. David says, "I want to pay for it. I will not give something that didn't cost me something. I just won't." David looked for those opportunities. Very counter to this world that is obsessed with the acquire. You know, we live in a culture that really bombards us with ads, opportunities to get things that promise what? Satisfaction, right? In life. I saw a Crate and Barrel ad the other day. It was a picture in a magazine. It was this beautiful sofa, and there was a little caption underneath it. It says, "That's not tribal drums you're hearing. It's your heart." See, the message, you want a real heart moment? Get the sofa. Saw a BMW ad much the same. Again, beautiful picture, little caption. It says, "You can't buy happiness, but now you can lease it." You know. Yeah. We live in a world that's obsessed with the acquire. One of the signs of a heart of gold is you're looking for an opportunity to give. Opportunities, they're all around us. You know, last summer, we were getting ready for vacation, and my grandkids had been saving their money all year long, and they had big plans for vacation. They'd been filling their bank. Near the end of school, you might remember last year, the tornado hit in Moore, Oklahoma. And the school that the boys go to, they were collecting money to help. And so the boys are telling me about this, and they're like, Grandpa, it's bad. It's really bad, Grandpa. And then they proceeded to tell me how they had opened up their bank. Money that they had saved. Money that they had been counting. Money that they had been reporting on a regular basis to me, how much was in there. Money that they had big plans for. Now, I'll be honest with you, much bigger than they could have accomplished, but an opportunity and a shift. Hearts of gold. They said, Grandpa, we gave some of our money. And it wasn't just change, Grandpa. We gave dollars. Watching their hearts grow? Man. Hearts of gold. Hearts of gold. Here's the deal. When you give, you set into motion a spiritual dynamic, and great things happen. It happens to the one that receives. It happens to the one that watches, that hears about it, that witnesses it, and it happens to the giver as well. That's why Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. In God's economy, when you give, it is different acquire in life. It's just different. It rolls back that chokehold on our hearts. It is a heart-building moment, and it is how you find that heart of gold. You know, it's in that movement. See, hearts of gold, generous hearts, experience joy in life. If you want to take a heart check sometime, just look at what your attitude is about giving in life. Whatever it is, whether it's your money, your time, whatever. You know, there's a story, 1 Chronicles 29, David, he's leading the people of Israel to build the temple. It's a place where God's people can gather and can worship. And David initially wanted to physically be a part of watching the building go up. And God said, no, sorry, David, can't do that. See, David was a warrior. David had shed a lot of blood in his lifetime. God said, I'm not going to let you build it. David said, that's okay. I can't build it. I'll lead the campaign then. And David's heart of gold kicks in. And David gives, and if you read the account, it is staggering what David does. It is extravagant. David, you find, is filled with joy, and you find it becomes very contagious. See, David's heart of gold inspired. It set into motion something that's incredible. You know, people are moved, and David is watching, and the heart of gold, it just kicks in. 1 Chronicles 29:6 says, the leaders and the families and the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave what? Willingly. That word's weaved throughout the entire story. David, heart of gold moment. He's watching people respond, this enthusiastic joy, this more than willing spirit. And David responds in a prayer. He says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. The project David took on, it really could have been overwhelming. It was a grand scale project to build the temple. But David's perspective kept him moving forward. See, he realized everything comes from God. Everything comes from God. All the stuff, all the abundance, it comes from God. Every bit of it has been given to us by God. We live in a world that creates an illusion. It's my stuff. And friends, when that gets a hold on your heart, well, watch out. It's a lie. It came from God. God made it. God owns it. And it's going back to God at some point. I mean, you get to play with it for a little while. And then somebody else will get it. And they'll play with it or blow it or whatever. But you got to get clear on this one. Not your stuff. When you finally understand that, it changes your perspective and it changes your heart. David had clarity. He goes, it's not mine. It's not mine. David, he's looking at all the generosity around him. He's just blown away by it. He says, I know, my God, that you test people's hearts. You're happy when people do what is right. I was happy to give all the things I gave with an honest heart, pure heart. Your people gathered here are happy to give to you, and I rejoice to see their giving. Heart test. People are happy. Happy to give. People are happy. They're celebrating. God was happy. David, he's rejoicing. I mean, how do you know if you have a heart of gold? It's pretty simple. You give with a joyful heart. It's that simple. You either do or you don't. It's what Paul was pressing at in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why does he love a cheerful giver? Because it's the heart of the issue. It is a tension in this world. We are taught a lot of lies in this world. We think having more is the secret to happiness in life. It's not. It's a bad long-term strategy. In fact, I would argue that you will never meet a happy, joy-filled, greedy person. I never have. It just doesn't happen. And here's why, because hearts of gold are determined not by what we have, but how we give in life. The influence and the effect we have in people's lives. And here's why I think this is such a key, important issue in our lives, that why it matters that we have hearts of gold. Scripture records this in the book of Acts. David's life, they're summing it up. David served God's purpose in his own generation. Then he died and was buried. Think about it. Served God's purpose in his generation. I mean, what if everybody at Faith Fellowship came to the conviction that it all belongs to God? I mean, what if everyone decided, you know what, I am going to develop a heart of gold when it comes to my stuff, when it comes to my time, when it comes to whatever, that I'm going to be a person that is generous, beyond generous. I mean, what if we had hearts that were freely and powerfully moved toward generosity in the way that we live? I mean, what could we accomplish? What would happen if we all decided, you know what? I will serve God's purpose in my generation. I'm going to have a heart of gold. I would argue lives would be changed, eternity marked in a way that people have never seen. I make no apologies for desiring that Faith Fellowship serve God's purpose in this generation. Pure hearts, hearts of gold. Hearts of gold that spill. You know, they spill from me to you, from you to me. You know, hearts of gold that spill from this church to our community to all around the world. You know, hearts of gold that spill and they influence our kids and our grandkids. They help them develop their hearts so that that heart, as it's spilling, hearts of gold, it spills from generation to generation to generation. And it pushes against a world that wants to squeeze. I mean, this squeeze, it's been going on for centuries. Mine. Hearts of gold that rise up out of love and say, yours. It's yours. Line in the song that they sang earlier, I want to live. I want to give. I've been a miner for a heart of gold. It's these expressions I never give that keep me searching for a heart of gold. I want to live, I want to give. And friends, the only way you ever develop that heart of gold, you find that heart of gold, it comes out in how we live. It's not what we get, it's what we give. I mean, I'd challenge all of us, you know, to really just take a look, you know. Heart of gold, you want one? Then look how you're living. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, we praise you. God, we thank you. God, I pray for this church. God, that we would be known throughout the River Bend area as a church that has a heart of gold. God, if you need our time, you've got it. You need our resources, they're yours. You need our minds, we'll use them. Our gifts, our talents, we'll use them. God, whatever it is you need. We just want to make a difference in this world. We want people to know you, accept you as Lord and Savior. God, help us to change families, change lives, change eternities. God, I thank you that when we pour ourselves out, we get back so much. God, even if we didn't get back anything, I pray we'd still have a heart that would keep pouring. That you have blessed, you have blessed, you have blessed. And we give you the glory. We give you the praise this day. Amen. You can just remain seated. We're going to continue in worship following service. If you want to come up, there'll be people to pray with you. And let's just lift our voices to God.